So it's a psalm of Asaph. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to see you all this morning. It's good to be here with you. The author of the psalm that we're looking at today, a man whose name we're told was Asaph, however you want to pronounce it. He is apparently the author of 12 psalms, which we now have included in this particular book of the Old Testament. And he appears to be incredibly enthusiastic towards his people's ability to listen and learn from his writing. So I wondered if he was perhaps a teacher. He sounds like it. And thinking of him as such, I was reminded of the RE teacher at my junior school a very long time ago. A sweet, elderly lady with knitted stockings, sensible shoes, pudding basin haircut, and if my memory serves me right, little to tell us apart from the basics. Now, I'm perfectly convinced she was told what she could teach. I'm sure she was a Christian from what I remember of her. So I learned all the stories, David and Goliath, Adam and Eve, prodigal son, good Samaritan, as the psalmist tells us in verses 4, 5 and 6. But I didn't learn very much about God. I learned a bit about Jesus and almost nothing about the Holy Spirit. And that's the way it was. Even less, I think, now. But as a child from a non-Christian home, what she told us was incredibly valuable to me. Otherwise, I wouldn't have known these stories. And as I've said before, I believe I was born knowing that God was real. As we sang that song this morning, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood. I don't believe I ever existed without that knowledge. I think I was most blessed in that. And I didn't get it from my parents. Lovely parents. Morals, manners, behaviour. Don't go there. Were learnt from them. And my father, I think, was one of the most honest men I've ever known. But spirituality was not a word that was used in our home. And it needed to come from elsewhere. And I've always believed that the beginnings of my spirituality came directly from my Heavenly Father. I can't remember a time when I didn't know that God was real. I was blessed with that knowing. And these latest series of readings focuses, it seems to me, on the evangelistic task of parents towards their children. In verse 4 we read that we will tell the next generation about the Lord, his power and his mighty wonders. It cost me to write those words because I am more than aware that in this respect, as well probably in many others, despite my awareness of God as real, I have failed my Lord. Jesus gave his church one final commandment, to love one another. And that's in John 13. But in Matthew 28, he also says, go out and make disciples of all people. All people. And I don't believe he was forgetting the young and the children and the teenagers in that comment. And I wonder how much the church in the past has taken that commandment sufficiently seriously. Certainly when I first started going to church regularly, there was nothing for children. Children, they just came to the services with their parents and they more or less stayed. We did have groups on other days of the week, I agree, but not that many. Most churches today, this one in particular, do an awful lot for children. But there's still not very much for parents with regard to children. In Kent, I used to run a Bible study for young mums and their kids. And it was chaotic at times, as you can imagine. But one of our lovely mothers gifted to us a series of studies on being a parent. A big, thick file with several weeks of study. I ran this course for parents for the number of weeks given. Few came. Well, of course they did. You've got two working parents, you've got children at home, you've got all the babysitting problems. How does one get two parents together to study together about being a parent during a week? And it's such a long time since then that sadly I can't even remember the name of the series. I've been thinking about getting in touch with my friend who now lives in Ireland as to whether or not she can remember. But the failure to take that commandment seriously, make disciples of all people, I think has resulted in a church that is no longer able to reach people in the way that Jesus intended, because they weren't reached when they were small. Jesus saw, we're told in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So many of our young people are like that today. And they're like that today because they haven't been taught in any way about Jesus. Some of them may have been, and they may have just dismissed it. Many people are anxious. They want to make money. They want to live in a big house. They want to own the right things. And they miss out on so much that Jesus and Asaph considered necessary. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. He alone understood the real tragedy of life with empty values, of life with no direction other than to want riches, buy bigger, be more important. A life lived to false gods. There's a story about a couple who moved away from their home to a city many miles away, and they had no friends. And in a short time, they were very lonely and irritable and unhappy with each other. They've got no focus for their life. And one day they were reading the Gospel of John, and they saw the words of Jesus in chapter 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you. They are wonderful words. You did not choose me. All of us here today have been chosen by God. Isn't that a privilege? But I chose you and appointed you, and that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. That passage spoke to them. And they realized that much of their unhappiness was not caused was caused by being not of service to anyone. And yet they didn't know what to do in a big strange city. They didn't know anyone. And a few days later they came across a waitress, and she apologized to them, bringing them a coffee, for being slow. And she said she was very new and she was very lonely. So they invited her home. And then they met a neighbor who'd lost his wife, as we do once we move somewhere and start looking at people. And he was the second place person they befriended. And after a little while, a dozen or so were meeting in their home once a week for chat and prayer. The sessions grew, and it spread, and the visiting spread, and the love spread, and the fruit spread. We need to understand that when we try to reach out to people in Christ's name, it's not because we're seeking to build up our church numbers, although that would be nice, but it's, and we're not doing it to make ourselves feel good either. But we do truly believe that it's only through Jesus that lives can be put in order. That their way of life too, those people out there who have no interest in church, their lives too can be Christ-centered. And it's because we believe that Christ can help them with their family living, and that he can bring joy, peace, and salvation. And this week we've been mourning those two lovely students who were killed in Nottingham. And again this morning, as I prepared to come here, there was a program on the radio, and the fathers of these two lovely people were speaking, broken-hearted, but asking for peace and love and no hatred. They are spreading the word. They are bearing fruit. I love it when the children come into this church. I always have a vision in my mind whenever I come in of Mark, Ruth and Zeb sitting over there and dancing. It was always something that I really enjoyed to see. And we have faithful families who regularly bring their children here. Evie with Isaac, who's not with us today. Our Indian family who bring their children too. And others whose names I can't remember. And I know that in the past many of you older folk here have brought your children too. I have to confess to being a mold Christian during the time my children were growing up. And that doesn't mean to say I love cake. I was pretty much underground as regards my faith for a long time. We were travelling, that's an excuse. And Ken was away a great deal of the time, that's another excuse. But it's not an excuse that's good enough. I know what I should have done, and I didn't do it. And this psalm has been a call out for me. A bit late, but a real reminder. And the psalmist tells us in verse 8 how every generation needs to be told about what the Lord has done, his glorious deeds, so that they can obey his commands and not be stubborn and self-willed, rebellious and unfaithful. We live amongst a generation mostly who are stubborn, rebellious and unfaithful. Not knowingly, they've never been told to be anything else. And last Sunday, I was at home and I listened to Liz Fox speaking at St. John's. But Liz's resonating statement for me was, these commandments are to be upon your hearts and impress them upon your children. A member of my wider family has three children, two at uni, one at home. The middle child studies in Brighton. Now, I'm being very careful here. I'm not mentioning gender or names. The parents decided one weekend to visit the child, a 2.5-hour journey each way, and they made plans and phoned the child or emailed the child, whatever. When they arrived there, the young person was too busy to see them, despite having known they were coming. Now, I don't know how you would have felt about that, but I'd have been devastated if one of my children had done that to me. They're not bad parents. They care a lot. They look after their children beautifully. But somewhere, something has been missed as regards the commandments of our God to love and honour your parents, for that to have happened. We need to tell the next generation and onwards about the glorious deeds of the Lord, so each generation can set its hope anew on God and give their hearts. And yes, it's ever so much easier to stand up here and say that than it is to actually do it. Amen.